In a sin-cursed earth, we have come to accept a tragedy as being common, in that it strikes almost every day. And yet no amount of preparation can prepare us for the day that the tragedy comes close to our own home. In a number of weeks, it will have been 4 years since the awful tragedy of September the 11th. Almost more heart-rending than the incident itself have been the many personal testimonies or stories that have surfaced even 4 years later. Recently, as you know, as they released the communications of the rescue workers in their final minutes of life, we have been reminded again of the heart-rending nature of that horrific event. As we've heard the testimonies of last words, as we've heard those last conversations between the plane and between the building, as we've been told of last embraces and last sights, our hearts have been heavy with those who have suffered under tragedy. Some people today are holding on to the final phone message left on an answering machine. One such woman said that when she's troubled, when she is feeling low, she finds comfort in replaying that last message left to her by her husband on September the 11th, where he reassures her one final time of his love. I rather think the disciples had a similar experience, in that for the rest of their days, they would have clearly heard the last conversation they heard with Jesus Christ. I imagine as this lady was wont to play her husband's recording over and over again, the disciples would have rehearsed in their hearts and minds the words of Jesus Christ as his days came to a close. The disciples would have listened to many things in their minds. I think one such thing would have been the memorable words that are before us tonight. Let not your heart be troubled. I see Peter standing years later before his executioners, repeating to himself the word of Jesus Christ. Peter, let not your heart be troubled. I see John as he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, there in obscurity, repeating in his mind the last words of the Lord Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. Further abroad, I can imagine the Apostle Paul struggling for life in the Mediterranean, rehearsing likewise in his mind the words, let not your heart be troubled. I can see the martyrs in the Colosseum, seeing for the first times the hungry beasts that are soon to devour them, repeating with their children, let not your heart be troubled. I see the Waldenses, just about before they are burned alive in the cave, comforting one another with the words of Christ, let not your heart be troubled. I see the Huguenots running through the streets on the day of the St. Bartholomew's massacre, rehearsing in their minds these same blessed words. You see men feeling the first of the flames that would shortly engulf them, likewise rehearsing these blessed names, or these blessed words. What about Anne Askew? It is said that as she watched the rising tide that would soon drown her, she was rehearsing these words, let not your heart be troubled. David Livingstone, as he felt the cloud of death descending upon him, he writes in his journal, let not your heart be troubled. John G. Patton, after he buried his wife, and after he buried his son, having just arrived there in a mission endeavor, he too in his journal made great emphasis of these words, let not your heart be troubled. How many in the midst of turmoil? How many in the midst of terminal illness? How many in the midst of crushing tragedy? How many in the valley of the shadow of death have turned to the words of Jesus Christ to find comfort and solace? One can hardly imagine, from the days these words were spoken to this present day, how many saints have in these words found solace for their troubled hearts. As a congregation, and as families in the congregation, you have been troubled by the events of the last 24 hours. And my only and sincere prayer is that God would write this blessed advice upon your hearts, and that He would seal it deeply, And as many have found in previous days comforts in the words of Christ, likewise you too will hear Jesus Christ as He draws alongside, Lord willing, this night speaking to your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Tonight I want to speak then a word of advice for troubled hearts. I want to take the words of Christ here, because tonight as you come to the service, perhaps your trouble is, as it is for many here tonight, the result of tragedy. Maybe your trouble is of a different nature. It is soul trouble. Maybe it is marital trouble. Perhaps it is family trouble. Maybe church trouble. Yet here the Lord Jesus gives advice for troubled hearts. Will you notice, first of all, how pertinent the advice is? Literally, the advice is, let not your heart any longer be troubled. Now, many people wear their emotions on their sleeves. That may have been the case with the disciples. How was it that the Lord, in the middle of His discourse, was able to nail the matter right on the head? You read chapter 13, and it seems that the countenance of the disciples had so changed that the Lord could visibly see that they were troubled. And for that reason, He comes then with these words of advice. But had the disciples' countenance never changed, as is the case with some people, well, we know the Lord would have still spoken words in season. He always does. How often are the words of Jesus Christ to us a nail in a sure place? He knew that these men were in trouble. He took notice and He addressed the matter. Let me tell you, if you come to the service this evening deeply troubled about one thing or another, as Jesus Christ was personally aware of the heartache of His own disciples, so He is aware of your heartache this evening. And He knows. And not only does He know the trouble, all the trouble may go unnoticed to friends and family. The trouble you face may not be on your countenance, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He that has omniscience knows when His people are troubled. But notice He does not leave His people there. He addresses the problem and He seeks to give advice. Let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled here may be translated tempest-tossed, agitated, thrown down into a state of confusion or perplexity. And that must have been true of these men. Otherwise, the Lord would never have used such a word. The hearts of the disciples were filled with a medley of emotions. They were saddened, first of all, because of the gloomy prospect of Christ's soon departure. Not only the departure, but the cloud of sufferings that He had spoken of regarding that departure. Not only were they sad, but they were ashamed. In chapter 13, they were fighting for who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And now when they see the humility and grace of the Lord, likely as we often are, they were disgruntled and annoyed by their own folly. They were perplexed, I believe, because of the prediction that Christ made that one of them should betray Him. I believe they were perplexed also because of the fact that the Lord said one of them would deny Him. Not only perplexed and ashamed and saddened, but likely, and it is confirmed in other places, they were wavering in their faith. And this one who had come to be the Messiah was now talking about His departure. Something else, they were sad, ashamed, perplexed, wavering. Surely they were upheaved. Upheaved by the thought, with Christ gone, surely we are in personal danger now, for we have been preaching in His name. And if you go on to chapter 16, you will see that Christ prophesied that they would be killed at the hands of those who thought they were doing God's work. And so these disciples were experiencing a medley of emotions. And to understand then this word of the Lord, let not your heart be troubled, we've got to appreciate that as far as their world was concerned, they were completely in turmoil. Now, there are a few things we might learn. If the disciples, those closest to Christ, face troubles, then we can be certain that we likewise will face the same. Man is born to trouble, said Job, as the sparks fly upwards. You remember for a season the disciples seemed to be sheltered as lambs they were nurtured by the Lord. But now at the end of the 3 years, as his departure is imminent, they were about to face howling wolves. And so often that is the case with the saints of God. After conversion, there is a period where the saint is brought into an environment of safety, a place where the Lord gives them grace. And oftentimes, many years later, great troubles descend upon them. Some live in the midst of tremendous troubles. I often remind our folks in New Hampshire that we live in a very westernized understanding of what the world is really like. Every day there are saints of God who are in the midst of political upheaval and turmoil. There are people whose moral atmosphere in the region they're living is so dangerous that they fear for their lives. There are people who are facing most disturbing social atmospheres. Face troubles at work. Face troubles in the family. Troubles that are personal. Troubles that are physical. Troubles that are spiritual. What about the hymn writer when he said, "Where is that blessedness that I knew when I first saw the Lord?" There are going to be troubles we're going to face as those living in a sin-cursed earth, even though we be children of the living God. And troubles come in all forms to us all. I think that is relayed to us in Isaiah 43 in verse 1 and 2. There we're told some would go through the fire and some through the river. The Lord says, not if it should happen, but when thou goest through. And I don't want in any way to minimize the pain of any of these troubles. But you notice the Lord didn't say, don't think about your present situation. But He does say, don't be troubled by it. He does not want them to tarry any longer in the state. Now you've got to ask yourself, why did Jesus Christ want their troubles to be diminished? Why did He say, don't worry, don't trouble anymore? I think there are several reasons. The first, perhaps, is that when we begin to trouble, we can begin to be suspicious of God and distrustful of His providence. I think we are best advised to note the example of the children of Israel. You notice that on the heels of trouble often came murmuring and complaining. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 and 5, it says the people of God were much discouraged because of the way, and they spoke against Moses and they spoke against God. And if we can look at the children of Israel and their questioning of God, surely we can recognize the possibility exists with us as well. Sometimes we content ourselves with this troubled spirit, and yet no good thing comes out of a fretful, petulant, unbelieving heart. There is danger if we remain in trouble. The danger is that we might begin to question the goodness of God. Do you remember over one chapter in John 15 and verse 11? Jesus comes to these same men who were troubled in heart, and He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It is the purpose, it is the design of Christ that His people, notwithstanding all the hardships of life, that they remain in a joyful countenance. And for that purpose, the Lord has written unto us many, many blessed things. I think there's another danger of remaining troubled, and that is the danger of exaggeration. Do you remember, again, the children of Israel, as we read in the book of Numbers in the 13th chapter, and verse number 33. Numbers 13 and 33. And the 10 or the 12 came back from making the report in the promised land. And you remember Joshua and Gideon came back with a good report. And yet notice the report of the 10. "And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now this was a statement that had a degree of fact. Indeed, when they came up against this promised land, there were many giants. But you see, when we forget the goodness of God, when we forget that every providence comes to the child of God sanctified in the hands of a loving Father, we may be tempted to exaggerate our problems as being much, more grievous than indeed they really are. We can become suspicious of God and distrustful of His providence. We can exaggerate. We can also despise God's provision. Let not your heart be troubled, He says. I think sometimes when we allow our heart to go on in trouble, we forget how much of the blessing of God we have known in other places. Again, the children of Israel, you remember, when those occasions came in the wilderness, when they were turned back, they were greatly distressed in heart. And they began to question. They said, "We have no water." And yet if you read in Exodus 20 and 11, we're told that the water gushed out. We're told that they said, "We have no bread." And yet look at the 40 years God made provision. And see that God made at least 50 million tons of manna for that people. They said that we had no meat to sink our teeth into. You read in the book of Numbers, it says that when God sent the quails, they were 18 inches deep and they spread 25 miles on either side of the camp. When God makes provision for His people, He looks after them bountifully. And yet if we remain in trouble, trouble about what's happening in our home or our family or whatever the trouble may be, there is that danger of despising or forgetting that God has blessed us with so many good things. For that reason, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not." Forget not all His benefits. He satisfies thy mouth with good things. I think another reason then we must obey this advice of the Lord is because it is dishonorable to God when we trouble, because it makes every Christian think harshly of his tender heavenly friend. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a situation where people have questioned your integrity or your faithfulness, you can appreciate it's not very nice. What must it be like for our Heavenly Father when we begin to question? We fall into that danger that Job learned. We begin to judge and we judge our judge. And when we judge our judge, we always misjudge. Job said, "Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord? And shall we not also receive evil the Lord gave? The Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And so inward distress makes that humble, meek, teachable child of God sometimes to become willful, a wicked offender in spirit. The Lord comes then with pertinent advice. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Brethren and sisters in Christ, will we ever learn just to take the Lord at His word? Take Him at His word until He gives us reason not to trust Him. And Mr. Spurgeon said, "If all the devils in hell should appear visibly before us and show us their teeth with flame pouring from their mouths as from 10,000 ovens, yet so long as the Lord of hosts liveth, we will not fear, but lift up our banners and laugh our enemies to scorn." Do you come tonight troubled? Well, here is pertinent advice. The Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, you notice it's not only pertinent, but it is also practical. This advice is practical in that it can be carried out. What Jesus is expressing, therefore, is not merely a pious wish, but it is much more indeed. Sometimes people come with that empty phrase, "Well, just don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay." You could twist their nose when they say that. It's very infuriating. Jesus comes and He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He comes with solid ground. He comes with solid ground because He who speaks is full of love and full of pity. And He is full of power. And He has the ability to make this advice prophetic of deliverance that He will bring. "Let not your heart be troubled." This is practical advice. Now, what does it mean? Notice what the remaining parts of the verse speak of. "Let not your heart be troubled. First of all, ye believe in God." Jesus Christ here turns His disciples to faith. And you know, if we're going to stay afloat In the troubled waters of life, we will need to have the life preserver of faith. What kept the Old Testament saints from perishing? It was faith. Hebrews chapter 11, you'll read there what men were able to accomplish. By faith, they overcame armies. By faith, they put to flight the army of aliens. By faith, they quenched the violence of fire. By faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. These are to name a few. But you know, the faith of the saints in the book of Hebrews is connected with something, even the omnipotence of God. Now you read Hebrews 11, you see troubles and discouragements, and you see difficulties. And sometimes they're much greater than our own. And yet you're told that puny arms wrought great miracles. And the prayers of simple people brought forth great blessings. Child of God, today, the faith that God gives His people is the means whereby He seeks to comfort His own. Do you remember Jehoshaphat when he came across or face to face with the enemy? He said to the Lord in prayer, "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." Absolutely no idea what the next step should be. But then he says, "But our eyes are upon thee." And by faith, Jehoshaphat went to the battle, convinced that the battle was not his, but the battle indeed was the Lord's. Now the reason you should resort to faith is because it is your only resort. What can you do if you cannot trust your God? Remember the disciples as they were found in the tempestuous sea, skilled seamen. When everything else, when every other ground of hope was dashed, then they cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But when they called out upon the Lord, they recognized that when a child of God exercises faith in his Master, the Lord never ever lets his people down. The psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Remember, as the Lord turned to his disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" Peter responded, To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." We must exercise faith. Faith is our only option. But I want you to notice, the Savior goes on here. And he gives help, because as those who find faith a difficult thing in times of danger, we must come to the Lord as He spoon-feeds, as it were, how we're to exercise this faith. Notice what He says. "Ye believe in God." In other words, have faith. Let's put it out on the table, first of all, to see. You've got belief in God. You've got belief that God exists, that God is a God of power and of justice and of mercy, that He is a God that is unchangeable, full of love and kind. You believe in God. Friends, we can believe much more in God than that. We believe that God is a covenant-keeping God. We believe that God has a chosen people. We believe that nothing will frustrate God's covenant promises. We believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. We believe that God has sent His Son to redeem us from the curse of the law. We believe that God has sent the Holy Ghost. We have believed that God is a gracious Father. What is the Lord saying to His disciples? You have then only to employ this faith in order to bring your soul out of this terrible pit of doubt and this pit of fear. But notice the Savior goes on. He says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." I believe the point He makes is that if you believe in God, then exercise the same faith for the case that is at hand. Remember, they had just been told that the Savior was soon to die, and that was what was troubling them. Could they rest upon one who was about to be crucified, one who would soon be dead and buried? Does the Lord Jesus not say to His people here, "You have had enough faith to believe in God. Now exercise the same faith upon me and trust me as you trust God. The application this evening for us, I believe, is that if we have trusted God, if we have trusted God and exercised faith with the pardon of our souls, then why will we not trust God now when we come to the present difficulty? Why not trust God now regarding your children? Oh, you've trusted Him to save your soul from the curse of the law. Well, now trust the same God with regard to your children. What about your family? What about your spouse or your wife? What about your finance? What about your present difficulty? Ye believe in God. Now believe also in me. Do you notice here as the Lord gives this practical advice? Notice what He says in the second verse. From this advice for troubled hearts, He immediately moves into another thought. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He seeks to eliminate the trouble in their life, and yet He moves immediately over to an entirely different subject, even what He will do as He is departing from them, or as He is departed from them. In so many words, He says, let not your heart be troubled, because when I am away from you, I'm going to be about your interests. And what is the application for us today? Does the Lord not say the present loss you sustain? The present loss you sustain, or the present discouragement which threatens to overwhelm you, believe that God has a high design in it. Believe that the departure of Christ in this instance was that He might leave and make so many eternal mansions for His people. Does that not remind us that our present loss is often to prepare way for spiritual gain? When the disciples looked at the departing Christ, they could not contemplate what life would be like without Him. And yet He says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? For I go to prepare a place for you. And that your loss, your present loss, is to prepare for much greater spiritual gain. You know, it's much easier for us to live above trouble than even Christ's own disciples. Why? Well, first of all, we have experienced trouble in the past from which we have already been delivered. These men had been converted, and 3 years they spent with Christ, and it would appear that in the 3 years there's very little trouble. Yet how many years have you, child of God, been on the pathway and you have known that God has delivered you from everyone? Furthermore, we have the Holy Ghost. And at the time here, they had not. The Lord made the promise that when I leave, the Comforter will come. And furthermore, we have greater grounds for trust, for we have the completed Scripture. They did not. How practical then is this advice that the Lord gives to His people? I'm reminded of Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. It was pertinent advice. It came when they were troubled. It was practical. You believe in God, now believe in me. Well, you notice finally this evening, it was precious advice. It was precious because of who the advice came from. It wasn't any preacher. It wasn't even a prophet. It wasn't even one of God's chosen as such, as an earthly minister. The man who said, let not your heart be troubled, was none less than Jesus Christ Himself, the man acquainted with grief, the man of sorrows. How precious is the advice that comes from Jesus Christ Himself when He says, let not your heart be troubled. Why is this precious advice? Because it comes with one who was touched with the trouble of His people. John's Gospel 11 and verse number 33. You remember, Lazarus had just passed away. Mary and Martha had made it known that they would love Christ to come to the town of Bethany to see Lazarus before he died, but now he had passed on. And they say, Lord, if Thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have ye laid him? He said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Here's the one who is troubled with our troubles now saying to us, Let not your heart be troubled. Why is this precious advice? Because it comes from the great high priest who has entered into every heart-rending earthly emotion. And child of God, if you're here tonight and you are troubled in your soul, Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, is troubled at your trouble. Not only is it precious because Christ is touched with our trouble, but it is precious because no man has ever been troubled like the Son of the living God. You stop and think of Christ saying, Let not your heart be troubled. And then read these words over in John's Gospel 12, verse number 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Here is the Lord as He begins to make His way to make atonement for the sins of His people. And the contemplation of becoming God's Lamb causes great consternation in the heart of the Son of God. Over in John's Gospel 13 and verse number 21, when Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Here's Christ, His face toward the cross, as He approaches Gethsemane. He was about to be troubled like no man has ever been troubled. As sin descends upon him. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse number 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Interesting to note the word here is the same word of John 14 and 1. My heart is exceeding troubled. And yet it is the Savior that comes to His people. And He says, Let not your heart be troubled. What is the Lord saying? Is He not saying He would rather us be consumed with Him as He bears our troubles? Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Child of God, would you seek comfort and solace in the Lord tonight? Would you simply hear His blessed words, ye believe in God? Now believe also in me. Will you come afresh to the Lord who you know loves you, who has redeemed you by the power of His blood? And will you see that He has clothed you with the blessed robes of His righteousness? Will you see that as He died in your place. And as He lives, He rose for your justification. And as He ascends, He does so that you might sit in heavenly places, even in Him. This is precious advice because Christ is troubled with our trouble. It's precious because no one has ever been troubled like our Lord. It's precious, finally, because the Lord here hints that we will be forever with Him. Notice again how He turns from the trouble and the turmoil of the disciples and He moves right into another world. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. You see, over in the 16th chapter, He said that in this world ye shall have tribulation. In this world you're going to have trouble. But I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a place where the curse of sin will be forever gone. I'm going to go and prepare that place as the one who will come to restore that which I took not away. Child of God, notice in the book of Revelation, in the description of heaven, those blessed words, where there was no curse. Thank God all the misery and all the pain, all the heartache of this present evil world will soon forever pass. But until that day, let us hear the words of the Lord as He gives this pertinent and practical and precious advice as those who are living in a world of trouble and tragedy and hardship, may we not be troubled, but may we trust Him with all of our hearts. May we simply take Him at His word, knowing that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. May God seal His word, and may every child of God in grief tonight hear those words over again. Let not your heart be troubled. May God write His word. Let's all bow in a word of prayer.